Welcome to this Mixed Sunday Morning Podcast. Listen to the full 3-hour morning show Sundays starting at 8 on Mix 106.5.
Good morning. It is Sunday, September 6th, 2026. I'm Shaw Gage on Sunday morning. Got a special show for you today. One of my favorite people on the planet, my uncle, Bob Shaw. Affectionately, we know him as Uncle Bobby. How you doing this morning?
I'm doing great. Glad to be with you.
Man, this is really fun. We've been trying to put this together for quite a while now, and just schedules haven't allowed, but just wanted you to come in, and you guys are going to get to know just a great man and just a guy that's done a lot for a lot of people, but he's just a fun person to be around. I've been blessed to I've known you, 52 years my whole life.
That's right.
Wow. So, but just again, appreciate you coming in and hanging out with us and spending some time. We're going to be talking about a ministry he's been involved with and just life and just how you can encourage people and build each other up. And, you know, we come on each and every week and talk about it. It's you know, I can't fix this world by myself, but we can one conversation at a time begin to try. And you've always done a great job with that just throughout life. You just got that gift of being able to talk to anybody, and it's a quality I do admire about you. And, you know, not everybody's able to do that.
Well, I appreciate you saying that.
Yeah, absolutely. You're not used to all these compliments from me, are you?
I know.
Well, maybe I can get you to come back after we do this one. But going to be hanging out with Uncle Bobby this morning and just talking about life and just mentorship and ministry and just encouraging people. So hope you'll hang out with us. We're going to take a break, come back on the other side, and start getting into it with Uncle Bobby on Sunday morning. Uncle Bobby in the house, man. This is going to be a fun one. Again, appreciate you coming in and just sharing your heart and, man, what you're doing nowadays. Because you recently retired. Well, recently, how long ago?
Well, I've been retired since about 2016.
Man, where did those 10 years go?
Gone by fast.
It really has. It has. And I'm sure you and Cindy are having fun just doing what you do.
We are. We're traveling some and got 7 grandkids that we participate with. And so we're having a big time with that.
That's a full-time job right there, isn't it?
It is. Well, yeah. Yeah. Got a daughter that lives up in Cleveland, Tennessee, married to the pastor of the Lee University campus. She's got 3 kids and a son here in Birmingham, Rob, that's got 4 little girls.
Wow. It's so hard to believe. I mean, you know, it doesn't seem like yesterday we were all the young kids, and now we've all got young kids.
Yeah, I can remember you being just a little fella.
And now my kids are grown, you know. I mean, Ian turned 30 a couple of weeks ago. It just makes you scratch your head and go, where did that go?
I don't know, but time flies, doesn't it?
Sure does. I used to say time flies, you know, the saying time flies when you're having fun, but y'all, it flies when you're not having fun now at our age. So, but hey, that's just part of it. Well, Bobby, again, thanks for coming in. And just, man, you've got a heart of gold, and that's something I've always admired about you. And you do a lot of stuff behind the scenes that nobody knows about and you probably won't even talk about, but just wanted to just bring you in and just share, you know, kind of your heart and what you're into these days. And you got a great ministry. We care. And we're going to talk about that here probably in the next segment. But just, man, growing up, like, what was where did you develop that? I mean, do you feel like that was woven into your DNA and you're just that way? But I mean, was there anything in life growing up as a youngster that you just went, man, I just want to help people and just encourage people?
Well, I wish I could say that, but I was a pretty wild kid coming up. And I remember at about age 15, I invited Christ into my life, but I think I was really just looking for a get out of jail card free, thinking, well, you know, I've asked Christ in my life and, you know, I keep on doing what I'm doing. And that was partying and playing and having a lot of fun with my friends and a lot of things I'm ashamed of, wished I hadn't done. But I felt like I had that get out of jail card free, but I really wasn't at a point of real surrender, which came later.
Yeah, that's a great point. I think a lot of people go through that. It's like you get that, you know, that grace pass or whatever. You got, I can do whatever. God's, you know, God's forgiven me, right, through Jesus.
Right.
And, you know, that's, you know, grace is bigger than what I can even understand. So I can't get too deep into that. But I believe that, you know, God's grace is big and it's bigger than we can ever dream. And so thankful for that on my end, too. But so that was 15, age 15. You said, all right, you kind of got, hey, I'm going to receive Christ, but you didn't have the whole buy-in, right?
That's correct.
But you had a heart for people, but later in life you did get that buy-in. And when was that? And you remember?
Well, probably, I guess in my, around 37 or so, I just realized that, I was still continuing on doing a lot of stuff that, I really didn't need to be doing. And, you know, I was married and had, children and, just came to a point and where I said, Lord, I give up. I just want to do your will. And if you would surrender my life to you. And even after that, Shaw, it was still an up and down, you know, get going and with a lot of growth and then a little backslide, you know, and then growing. And it was really about, I guess, maybe 8 or so years ago, I got into a really good, strong accountability group with some people at my church. And we asked some real difficult accountability questions. And that really, it made me more accountable. And I really started to zeroing in on a lot of sins that were not pleasing to the Lord. And so that was a big deal for me to get into that accountability group. We have some real strong accountability questions. And, you know, we ask each other, have you spent daily time in scripture and prayer? Everybody answers that. And the next question is one that's very difficult, but it's, are you putting on Jesus Christ to make no provision for fleshly desires? And avoiding exposure in explicit materials that which would not glorify God. Man. That one has a lot of interesting answers.
And this is, again, a group setting of men, just, hey, confessing before one another, being accountable.
That's correct.
Love it.
Well, one man in the group will ask everybody these questions, and that sort of rotates around from week to week. The next question is, do you use your finances to build the kingdom of God through tithing, supporting ministries, et cetera? Then have you spent quality relationship time with family and friends? This was a tough one right here. Are you loving your wife as Christ loves the church? That usually creates a lot of discussion. And the next question is, do your conversations and actions glorify yourself rather than Jesus Christ? That usually has a lot of interesting answers. And the next question is, are you proactively sharing the gospel as part of your weekly routine? And the next question is, are you taking care of your body through daily physical exercise, proper eating, and sleeping habits? And number 9 question is, do you remind yourself God is in control so your faith brings you joy in this fallen world? As you were talking about earlier, we can't fix everything. But and then the last question is, have you lied about any of your answers?
Oh, wow. Hello. And this is in a church, right?
Well, no, we meet at Edgar's Bakery up on Highway 119 in Shelby County, Alabama.
Yeah. Well, that's kind of, I mean, church is not the building, right? It's not the bricks and mortar, it's the people. So it's obviously the church. It's a group of guys getting together. And man, I love that because it's, you know, we don't have that anymore like we used to in this world. And, you know, it's interesting because I was, YBL, we talked about Rob Jennin and that Young Business Leaders and gotten involved with those guys a little bit. And we were at a panel early August, I guess it was. And one of the other speakers said that. He said, you know, you should always be in a point in life where you've got somebody pouring into you and you're pouring into somebody. And, man, it just convicted me because I was like, I'm really good at pouring into other people. But I had to do a self-check for myself and go, who's pouring into me?
They say iron sharpens iron, but these questions, you know, each man in that group knows they're coming each Friday morning. And so it makes you think about some things, you know. Sometimes you click on the TV and something looks like it's not going to be pleasing the Lord, but we try to switch off real quick.
Yeah.
Or you go to the gym and all these young, beautiful girls come in there and, it's just got to keep your eyes focused, look straight ahead. I try to look up at the TVs and watch the sports or something, but it really makes us conscious of these things that can be distractions during the week. And really glad we do this.
Yeah, I think it's a great idea, and it's something I'm thinking. I'm making notes about going, man, we got to do some of this in our church and our small groups because it's one thing to be able to answer everything and. You know, people that have grown in church that have some faith that you can kind of wing it, you know, when you get to the answers and up. But man, when those are pointed questions and it's a group of men, how many guys typically are in that?
We have about eight guys that are pretty regular. We used to meet up at the church, and when we were up at the church, sometimes a new man that's coming to the big Bible study to hear the lecture before we broke up to small groups would just jump into our group. And when we'd ask these accountability questions, sometimes they didn't come back next week.
Yeah, I can imagine. Yeah. Well, and again, that's just where you are in your walk and, you know, that spiritual maturity or immaturity either way. But I think that's great. I think that's fantastic. And, you know, we do something. I mean, it's very similar, but it's in our business, in our sales world. Every Friday morning, we have a sales call. And we have to have an opportunity lined up every week. And, you know, you kind of 10 years in, you go, man, this is kind of elementary. But Monday morning when I wake up, I'm sitting there in my mind going, I got to think of, you know, what I'm going to be sharing. I got to have an opportunity to create this week. So I love the accountability. I think that's great. And, man, that last question, too, have you lied about him? Because you can't do it. I mean, you can't lie before your group of guys and the Lord.
Well, that's true. Nobody usually confesses that they've lied about anything because they know that that right. question is going to be asked. It's just sort of an ending to the accountability part.
Yeah, I think that's great. And it makes it real. You know, and we've been talking about this in our church. Janet and I are actually stepping out. We've been a part of, we do connect groups, and it's a similar deal. I mean, maybe we'll get there. It might be a good opportunity, but it's couples and it's, you know, there's different levels of, you know, whether depending on age, but we've been a part of a group for the last 3-4 years, and we're actually stepping out next week, and we're starting our own accountability, or our own connect group at our house, and we've got 10 people signed up, and we try to cap it at 12, because you want to keep that small setting. You start getting above 12. There's a reason Jesus had 12, right? You know, you start getting above that, it starts getting harder to communicate, and people aren't going to open up as much, so... I think you guys are spot on with what you're doing. So I'm going to take a quick break, and we're going to be back on the other side with Uncle Bobby on Sunday morning. Uncle Bobby, something I'm going to brag on you. It just, you know, you have a heart for people. And in particular, you've been doing prison ministry for a long time. How many years?
Well, probably totally about 21 years.
21 years. And you've just had a heart for people, prisoners and prisons and just that world. And man, you're involved in a prison ministry now called We Care.
That's correct.
And just, man, how did you get involved with that? How did that come to be?
Well, as I said in the earlier segment, I was wild and got in a lot of trouble, did a lot of things that I have a lot of remorse and regret over, but I think it prepared me for being able to relate to men that have been incarcerated. And I just feel like God's been very merciful to me. And and by his grace, I didn't wind up in prison. I mean, you know, some things that, you know, that I did could have easily gone bad, wrong, and mm-hmm. could have caused me to have a little stretch in the pen.
Right. Yeah. I mean, that's so true because, I mean, look, people want to sling arrows and sling stones and, you know, judge people and do all that. But man, I know a lot of men, a lot of people I grew up with and people I know in business today that would say the same thing.
That's correct. And, you know, I can really understand these guys when we talk to them. You know, I understand some of them just had one little slip up and it was a bad one and they wound up in prison for 20 years. Some 3 years, 15 years. A fellow just got released down at the prison we go to, and he had a 40-year stretch, did 40 straight years. And man, he's probably 60 years old, and he got out a few months ago.
Wow.
You know, what he did, I don't know, but it was probably something pretty severe. But I just felt like I could connect with him and, you know, with the the troubles that I had, I really do. I can understand them.
Yeah. And you're super relatable. I mean, I think that's a gift that you got from your father, my grandfather, Pappy, as we affectionately called him. But he had that gift, right? He was able to relate to people. You've got that gift. I think I've got that gift. And it's just fun to see because, you know, I don't know if you remember this or not, but I worked for you. I know you remember that part. You're not that old. Sales meeting we had in Chicago, Illinois, Wilton Machinery, old sales manager in 1998-ish. The Broncos and the Packers were playing in the Super Bowl. Ron Truran was the sales manager for Wilton Machinery. And he got up in that sales meeting and he said, "You young guys," and I was a young guy, I was 24, 25. He said, "Y'all may not know anything, hear anything else in this sales meeting, but if you want to win at relationships, remember this." He said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And it changed my life. And it wasn't a sermon, it wasn't a church, it wasn't, but it was just a sales meeting. And it was a guy that was just talking about how to relate to other people. And I took it to heart. And that's the way I began to develop relationships in my life. And I think you've got that same gift. And I mean, I imagine those guys have a good time when you come walking through the door.
Yeah, you know, something similar, someone shared along the way, but they just said, if you don't know the answer, just say it. I just be honest and go get the answer for them. And so, you know, that way they know that you're really taking their concern or a problem seriously. So it's just good to be honest. That's the main thing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, true. And I learned a lesson with that, you know, working for you too with a customer. And it was Morris Cutting Tools. We were selling drills and taps and dies. And I walked to that machine shop somewhere over near Anniston. And that old guy asked me a question. He said, "What's the pitch?" And the da-da-da-da. I can't remember what he asked me. And I just, yeah. I kind of bluffed my answer. And he stood up. He was sitting down when he asked me. He stood up. He was like 6'6". And he was a very intimidating figure. And he stood up and he pointed his finger at me. He said, "I won't tell you what he said, but he said, 'You get the blankety blank out of my shop and don't ever come back.'" And I said, "Whoa, hey." He goes, you said, "You're lying through your teeth. You ain't got a clue what you're talking about." And he said, "I don't put up with people like that." And man, I was like hurt. I was like embarrassed, and I should have been, right? And I remember calling you, and I told him myself, and I confessed it. And I was like, man, in case he calls, I'm going to get in trouble. And you just told me, you said, just if you don't know something, just tell him you don't know, but you'll find out. And about 6 months later, I went back into that account. And he said, "I told you." I said, "I know you did, but," I said, "I just want to tell you thank you because I learned that from you." And you know what? I think he ended up becoming a customer, and you know, we did some stuff with him. But so true.
That was a great way to respond back to him, and he let you back in the door.
Well, I mean, you know, I've learned in life, I'm not perfect, but sometimes you just got to fall on the sword. And when you mess up, and look, at least I've cleared my conscience and made it right, or tried to make it right in a situation like that. But, so when you walk into this prison, I'm sure that's what's that walk on? Because a lot of people have never walked into a prison. I mean, like when you walk in once a week, you guys go into this and do this. And I mean, is that intimidating still, or do you think about things?
Well, it's not now, but back in the 1990s, when I was going to Donelson Correctional Facility, that's a maximum security facility, the chaplain there, he said, "Can you pray with your eyes open?" And of course, I was going, "Oh my goodness!" And the prisons are run well. I've always found things to be orderly, and the guys are receive you well, and that's just kind of the way it is. But
well, they're probably happy just to have some communication with the outside world. No, I mean, not taking away from what y'all are doing, but I'm sure they're receptive because, hey, I'm not staring at these same guys I stare at every day.
Well, they are. They really like somebody from the, as we call it, the free world to come in and just talk about things that we do. They love to hear about, you know, what's going on in our own lives. My wife's had some surgeries lately, and every time I go out there, they say, "Well, how's your wife? How's her eye? How's she doing?" You know, and so they take an interest in you, but they love to hear you share about what's going on. Of course, when I go in, a lot of them say, "Well, tell me about football. What about Alabama? What about Auburn? Who's going to be good this year?" and so forth. And, you know, they just can't get a lot of that information in there.
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, it's one of those things when you stop and think about it, these are just men and women. I know you typically deal with the men, but they're just men and women that had a bad break or made a mistake or, you know, just had a bad break in life. And they're just like us, right? And we talk about that on the show each and every week about encouraging people and, you know, whatever you're going through, it's going to be all right. And you're going to get through it. But you got to trust the Lord. And that's an extreme situation when you're locked up in prison. But, I mean, I guess that's a great opportunity to be able to share that heart, that mindset or that heart set with people, isn't it?
Yep. Well, it is. And, you know, we're sort of trained not to really ask them what they've done and why they're there. But
right.
A lot of times they want to tell you. And it's sometimes it was just one bad mistake they made. I remember the first guy I met, he looked like he could have been your accountant, you know, and he decided to share with me what he had done. And he told me, he said, "My wife and I like to go out on Fridays and dancing." And he said my wife was flirted a little bit. And one night she was a little extra flirty, as he said, and they had been drinking, and they got home, and he started fussing at her about that, and they got in an argument, and he hit her. Mm. He backhanded her, and when he hit her, she went over the couch and hit her head on a glass top table and was killed.
Oh, no.
So he got a 20-year sentence for something like that.
And, wow.
They're broken people, and we want to try to communicate to them the only real fix is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to get to and talk to them about. And so.
Amen. That's cool that you guys are doing that. And again, the name of the ministry is We Care.
That's correct.
And, it's just, thank you for doing that. I mean, I know there's other people doing other things out there, but it's the behind the scenes stuff, y'all. And, you know, if you're hearing our voice right now and you're hearing this, look, get involved, do something. I mean, you know, it may be prison ministry, maybe it's something else, but, you know, this is what it's all about. It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and just going to people and loving on them because they're not being loved on. And they can be in prison, but they can also be right next door.
That's right. That's exactly right. We Care Ministry is biblical based. They believe in the authority of Scripture. They believe the Bible is inspired, inerrant word of God, and the application of Scripture in all matters of belief and behavior. And they believe in daily discipleship. They strive to teach, mentor, and equip men. These are all scriptural based. And then it's a caring ministry. They want to honor the cultural differences. There's a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds in prison while showing God's love and communicate truth in a compassionate way and submit respectfully to those in authority. They want to teach that.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. Do you have a website somebody can check out if they're interested, or an email, something we can plug there?
Well, there's lots of prison ministries, you know, Prison Fellowship and Upbound Ministries. But We Care, they have a website. It's www.wecareprogram.org. That's We Care, WECARE program, PROGRAM.org.
Okay, cool.
You can look it up.
Yeah. Well, check it out if you have any interest in that, or just, you know, want to get involved, or, you know, maybe this conversation just spurs you out there to jump in a ministry or somewhere to help somebody. Cause you know what, at the end of the day, this thing called life is hard, and it's, nobody has all the answers, but that's where we start having fun and living life and encourages. And when we come together, and we focus on what brings us together as opposed to what separates us. And what brings us together is that grace and that love that God gave us through Jesus Christ and that blood that was shed for us. So thank you guys for doing that. I think that's awesome. We're going to learn more about it here in just a few minutes on Sunday morning. Bobby, that, you know, we were talking just off air just a second ago, but you guys have a verse from Matthew that's pretty inspirational and kind of the driving force behind what you guys are doing. Would you mind sharing that with us?
Sure. It's Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. And they say, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King, Jesus, will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me."
Mm. Wow.
So that's a real command to do many things, as Shaw's been saying, get involved in something. This covers just about everything
right
that you could do.
Well, it gets to the root of the deal. And Lord gave me these words years ago when I was teaching and coaching up at Grace Christian Academy up in Tennessee, but it's the heartitude, right? It's the attitude of your heart, you know? My mother, your sister, Kelly, she always poured into us growing up is, you know, you got to keep your heart. You got to keep your heart. And that's so true because that's the only thing I control. There's nothing. I mean, life's not about what happens to you. It's about how you respond to what happens to you. And if you're doing a daily walk with Jesus, if you're in the Word, if you're praying up, if you're having the accountability, man, that iron's going to be sharp and you are going to be able to navigate life. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy, but it's going to be easier because you just, you got the safety net, but you got Jesus, right? And it's, but that heart and that heartitude and being in the right place is what I believe steers people in, like what you're doing with this prison ministry, kind of what we're doing here on this radio show. It's about the giving back. It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, because that's really all we can do.
Well, that is so true. You know, when we go into the particular prison that we go into now, every man that's in there is parolable. He will get out at some point. Some of them get an end of sentence, an EOS, which is an end of sentence. Some of them get paroled and, you know, on probation for some period of time. But it's different than some of the other prisons where there's a lot of people that got a life without parole sentence. And that's really two different dynamics, because a man that's never going to get out, that creates a lot of issues in itself and how you talk and deal with them. But when you go to the prison that we go to now, they you can talk a lot more about hope, because they're going to be getting out soon. Mm. And some of them longer than the others, but they are going to get out. And so, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about preparing them to be the man that Jesus Christ has called them to be. And, you know, following Christ is a narrow path. And we actually have booklets that got great pictures and stuff, but it shows a man leaving prison, and there's the road to destruction, which is a great big wide road. And up on top of it, it says, drugs, alcohol, sex, all these things that are going to be pulling these men back, pulling them back too.
Mm-hmm.
And so many of them get back with their old friends, and it's just not long before they're going down that road. And so we spend a lot of time trying to talk with them about, number one is, before you get out, make a road plan, make a plan, and get connected with a church that's ready to receive you, a good Bible teaching church that can take you in and will help you and create guardrails for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so we spend a lot of time trying to encouraging that, you know, and if they find a good church, a good gospel preaching church, they're going to help him. Mm-hmm. There's just no way they're going to turn him down, because they're going to do what the Lord would have them do, and they'll get them with the right people, and the right people can help them find jobs, can get them in Bible studies, and just many things.
Well, it also ties back into your point from the earlier segment, but it gives them that accountability, right? And that's where it's important, whether you're a baby Christian or a mature Christian or somebody coming out of prison.
Well, just interestingly, a guy just got out. He had been in our Bible, our courses that we teach at, down at the prison, and but he's in process of going back to Oregon, and he's getting paperwork lined up that's not completed yet to get back there. But I called a church out there that I saw online that's in the same denomination as mine, and the pastor there directed me to a pastor that retired. And this pastor, he was so excited that I called him, and he's willing to meet with this man that's going to be coming to Oregon soon, weekly.
Wow.
And he has experience with prison ministry.
That's fantastic.
So we got him connected.
Yeah, and that's what it's all about. You know, you get somebody plugged in with a shepherd, with a teacher, with somebody, again, that's going to try to help keeping them accountable. And, you know, just, again, being the hands and feet of Jesus. And you guys are doing that, and it's so encouraging. Because I know, look, I say that a lot, and I try to do that a lot, but there's times I don't do it. And I'm not obedient, and I'm tired. I'm hungry. I got other things going on. Lord, I don't want to make that phone call. But you know what? Every time I do, I'm blessed, you know. And I know you guys are blessed from that. It's kind of like teaching school, right? I remember thinking this is a service. I mean, it was a job, but at the same time, I looked at it as a ministry. And I would go in, man, yeah, I'm going to bless these kids. Lord's going to bless these kids doing this. Because, man, I had sixth grade guys going to downtown Nashville, the soup kitchens and the food pantries, and serving, you know, as sixth graders. But you know what? It impacted me more probably than it did those guys as a 30-something-year-old teacher. And
well, that's so true. You know, I tell the guys there that they've had probably more impact on me than I do on them. But you know, kind of along with what you've been talking about getting involved in something, when you get involved in something, whatever that may be, it's going to create opportunities for to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. And when you go down to the prison, that's all you got to talk about, right, is Jesus. Yeah. And I mean, you know, sometimes I think I'm a marriage counselor. I'm a financial planner. we taught a book called The Peacemakers, which is teaching these guys how to repair relationships. But they ask you all kinds of questions about, well, I inherited some money. What do I do? Mm. You know, and this and that. And but we want to be able to help them as best we can. But you know, we always base and center everything around Jesus. And if they just will keep their eyes focused on him, they got a great chance of staying out of trouble, if you will.
Yeah. And hey, look, that's not only true for these guys in prison. That's true for us. You know, everyday people walking down the street.
It sure is. And, you know, you know, recently I've started listening to more gospel music on the radio just as another guardrail for me, you know, instead of all the news and that you listen to and just so depressing and stuff. But, you know, the gospel music is very uplifting.
It is. And I, you know, when I started here doing this, and I know we're on a Christian music morning show, but I'm honest and open. I just, you know, I listen to it usually when I'm with Janet. But usually if I'm in the truck, I'm on the phone or I'm listening to sports talk radio or maybe a little Willie Nelson or Merle Haggard, but it is true. Cause when you listen to that, it's a continuing building up, and it's kind of like reading your Bible every day or it's praying every day. It's just a continual, you're improving your mindset and your heart set and your heartitude, as I was talking about earlier. So, very cool. Going to step aside for just a minute, be back here on Sunday morning with Uncle Bobby. Uncle Bobby, you know, something I was thinking about, just getting ready for this. And again, man, thank you for coming in. This is really cool. I mean, it means more than you know, because you've meant a lot to me, not only just as an uncle, but man, you gave me my first sales job, professional sales job, back when I was a young man, probably 23, 24 years old. And I just appreciate, I want to tell you, I appreciate the disciplines that you poured into me. And at the time I was going through them, I was like, man, well, no, I can't take this. But at 52, I look back and I share that with people at NextAir where I work now. And I go, you know, man, those disciplines, those phone calls I would get on Monday mornings or Friday afternoons or somewhere, sometimes on the weekends. But I still think it's kind of like that Friday morning opportunity call I got to get ready for. It's like, all right, that call's coming. I got to be ready. I got to make sure. And but I appreciate that. And I appreciate those disciplines that you built into my life, because I think it's made me a lot of who I am today, and it's allowed me to pour into young guys, you know, in the sales world too. So thank you for that.
Oh, you're certainly welcome.
Checks in the mail, right? Yeah. But anyway, something else I was thinking about too is like Rob and Missy, obviously your children, my cousins, just both been in ministry their whole basically lives. And just so I know what they've got going on is really cool. But something you really did a great job of is you brought people alongside them, like their age. And I'm thinking about JoJo as a young man that was Rob's age. And they were probably, 10, 12 years. I don't remember, 10, 11, 12 years old. And I was a teenager. But I just remember this guy, JoJo, coming alongside. And you brought him to the family functions. And you'd have him over to the house. And he'd spend the night. And he was a kid that lived, I guess, inner city Birmingham. But you just had a heart for guys like that. And just, man, kind of fill us in on kind of that deal and what who JoJo was and what he meant to you and Cindy and Rob and Missy.
Well, they had a conference and a series of events. And I want to say it was called something like Breakthrough 92.
Yeah.
But John Guest, who's a famous preacher in the United States, was leading it. And I can't really tie all into about it, but it led to the last day they were trying to pair up people with inner city kids that didn't have moms and dads and any kind of structure with a person that did. And so I remember we showed up at a gym somewhere in downtown Birmingham. And they had all of these kids lined up against one wall. And we were given the order to pick one out. And so, you know, you don't know what to do.
Right, yeah.
But I saw this one little guy sitting over there, and his name was JoJo. And I went over there and met him. And he was the guy that we were going to mentor and work with. And I remember taking him to a really good restaurant, and he just had never eaten good food like that. And then I took him to, a week or so later, took him to another similar restaurant, and he while he was eating, he started crying.
Really?
Because he said that the food was not as good. But he loved that. It was a Mexican restaurant that we took to, and he just loved it. And so I knew then to always take him back there. But, you know, at first, he was a year older than my son, and he was a good little athlete. My son was a good athlete. And I think Rob, my son, kind of felt a little crowded, like, well, Dad's going to bring this guy home every weekend, and I've got to, you know, spend all this time with him, and I can't do what I normally like to do. And but sure enough, he and Rob became just bestest of friends, and they both loved to play basketball and sports and video games, and they got to where JoJo became a good friend with all of Rob's friends, and so it worked out really, really well. And Joseph, I remember we were trying to get him organized in school, and my wife told him, JoJo, bring home all your school books and stuff. And he brought home 2.5 books.
Mm.
And one of the books was actually ripped in half.
Really?
And try ripping a school book in half. It's not easy. And so anyway, we got him all of his school books put in and we bought him a nice backpack, and my wife bought him a little spiral band notebook for each class. You know, we marked them all down, and his grades went from, you know, like F's and D's up to C's and B's, you know, just by being organized. So today he's got a great job, and he was actually in my son's wedding. He was one of the groomsmen.
That's right. He sure was. So, wow. Well, that's just so cool because, I mean, y'all, that's the commandment, right? That's what Jesus told us to do, man, go preach it and to everyone. And I think we all can get in our own circles. We can get in our own world where we're fenced in and we're comfortable. And I don't have to do that, right? I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But, man, when you step out and you go serve and you go do something that gets you out of your comfort zone, I mean, nobody likes to get out of their comfort zone, let's be honest. One thing I found is it like I used to tell my students, I go, like getting up in front and talking in front of people. Most people are scared to death to do that. But I go, you know, you're getting out of your comfort zone. And I go, doesn't it seem like life takes forever for that to get through? And they're like, yeah. I go, well, if you do more of that, life's going to last longer, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, you and Cindy just, you know, have always done that. And I'm just using JoJo as an example. But, again, that's, man, I applaud you guys. And just I've watched you as a family member and just as a nephew. And I appreciate that. And it's meant a lot to me. And I think it's, you know, if you can hear us out there, like, it's okay to get your kids involved, right? That's what we're supposed to do, and expose them to these ministries and these opportunities, because you know what? It just takes one conversation. It just takes one person, and you could make the difference in somebody's eternal being and not.
That's true. That's exactly true. And I believe JoJo learned a lot, and I think we instilled a lot of values in him. I'm not as in touch with him as my son is, and that does make me think I need to ask Rob is to see what JoJo's up to and see how he's doing.
Yeah, I'm going to reach out to Rob, too, after we get done. I'm going to find out where JoJo is, and we'll give an update next week. But anyway, just a super cool thing. And again, this all really ties together. And whether we're talking about, you know, doing this with Breakthrough 92 and getting introduced to JoJo, or, you know, your prison ministry, We Care, what you're doing, it's just being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I just think that's, again, to me, that's what it's all about. So
that's exactly right. It's, you know, if once you get involved, it just one thing leads to the next. And it's just what we're called to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, I had this years ago. You know, you and I worked together for 10 years, close to it. And then I went to work for another company. And actually, that company laid me off about 5 years later. And I just remember kind of sulking over that and going, man, why, you know? But the Lord just gave me this vision, like, you've got this platform to go tell people that I love them. And so use that platform. And so that's what I've been doing. That was 2009, January of 2009. So what's that? I'm not good at math. 17 years. But I don't get it right all the time. But y'all, the Lord gives us platforms. Mine looks different than yours, and yours looks different than the guy down the hall or the lady across the street. But it's what we do with that platform and that obedience and that, okay, man, there's, you know, I try to attack life every day. Who am I going to meet today and what am I going to learn? And that creates a curiosity. It keeps me motivated as a sales guy to not get in a rut and to kind of just go through the motions. But man, when you attack life like that and you show those customers, like we're, or the people in life that, you know, like I was talking about earlier, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's not just a sales gimmick. That's just like a heartitude, right? It's that, you know, how can I serve? How can I help?
Well, that is so true. You know, I was thinking about a guy that was impactful to both you and I. It was a fellow by the name of Milton Pointer. And he's got a great testimony about how he was led from one job to another. And the job he had was canceled. And then he got a great job for a company that I worked for. But he had been challenged by a pastor to live his Christianity, to walk with the Lord. And so he was wrestling with all that, but he took this new job, and the first three or four customers at this one account they had given, it was a very big account in Birmingham, each guy introduced himself as to Milton, and he said, "I'm a Christian." Mm. And so Milton, it just really inspired him that, you know, keep my eyes focused on the Lord. He's going to take care of me.
Oh, yeah. Be bold. And, yeah. You know, yeah. And you and Milton, you're so right. You guys were partners. You had a rep agency, and y'all were looking to hire a sales guy. And it just worked out. I was a young 20-something-year-old kid, and I was doing landscaping. And y'all reached out and like, "Hey, you think you'd be interested in sales? And we're going to try this for 6 months." And we did. And, you know, one thing you guys did on your business card is the name of the agency was Pointer Shaw. And for Milton Pointer and Bob Shaw, and you had that logo. It was a red cross in the middle, and it had ICS, and it was just a great talking point with people that you gave it to, because people go, "What's ICS? Industrial Cutting Supply?" You'd be like, "No, In Christ Service."
Right. That's exactly right.
And so that was really cool. And then also every Friday, we all traveled. Y'all probably more than me in the beginning, because I was the office clerk or whatever when I was learning what I was doing. But y'all would usually be in the office on Fridays. Y'all come in, you'd go through the mail. We didn't even have email back then. I mean, gosh, how long ago was that? But I would have all the mail sorted out on that table back in the conference room. Y'all come in and do all your business stuff that you had to do on Fridays. And I always look forward to going to lunch with you guys, because we were going somewhere good. Usually Nikki's West, or, you know, your boy over there at the Mountain Brook Inn. You knew the chef. I don't know why that's coming to my memory bank right now. But nonetheless, one thing we would always do in those, right after lunch, we'd come back and we'd have a meeting about what was going on, where we're going that week, and what we had going the next week. But we always prayed.
That's right.
And that, you know, that is powerful. It just, people don't do that in the business world, or they haven't been doing that. But I've seen more of that coming back out since COVID. I think people are just, man, how do we do this? And they've seen more small groups and Bible studies. So, man, 30 years ago, 25 years ago, whatever that was, thank you all for that. That's close to 30 years ago that was, 96, 97-ish, somewhere in there. But thank y'all for doing that, because, A, it was obedience, but it also was such a great example and demonstration for me as a young 23, 24-year-old kid.
Well, you know, Milton was a good mentor to me, and then we tried to pass that down to you. And but it's just the way businesses should be run, you know. You got to give the Lord the credit for everything.
That's it. It's all His. It's all His. So, all right, cool. Well, we're going to come back in just a second and pick it back up with Bob Shaw, Uncle Bobby, on the We Care Prison Ministry, and just, man, having fun in life. You know, something I know is you meet with people in life, whether it was when, you know, you were working and we were doing the sales thing together, or prison ministry, or anywhere in between, something you've got is you just got a great sense of humor. And I think that's what makes you approachable. I think that's myself as well, or your father, my grandfather, Pappy. We've got that same DNA. But sense of humor, tell me why sense of humor is so important to you.
Well, my dad was real funny. Pappy, Shaw's grandfather, my father, he was just a real funny guy. And we had a lot of fun with him. And I inherited some of that personality from him, but I think Shaw got the full 100% dose of it, and Shaw's real funny, so it's a good icebreaker, you know. You can always come up with something kind of funny to open the door for you. Shaw is in the sales game, and I was in the sales game, and humor was a great icebreaker.
Mm, totally.
Yep.
Well, Pappy did a thing, and you'll remember this, but it didn't matter if all the family was together, but when all the family was together, it was even better. But he played a game called Make Me Laugh. And he probably couldn't do it today because everybody's looking at their phones and nobody be paying attention to him. But he would stand up in front of, you know, what were there, 12, 18 of us, I don't know, when everybody was together. And he would play this game called Make Me Laugh. And he would do whatever it took to get everybody in that room to smile. And everybody would. There was nobody. And our grandmother, meanwhile, she would be like, you're just ridiculous. And, and she would be the first one to be laughing. But he would walk the tightrope, or he would, you know, do the yo-yo or walk the dog or whatever, and do the Dixie with the, you know, the keychain, his dog drinking water. But you just couldn't help but laugh. And it made you stop and go, you know what? That makes you feel good. And it, yeah, again, it is a great icebreaker, and it's just a good way to relate to people.
Well, he would say, now zip your lips, you know, and just get all your laughing out of your belly, because I'm going to make you laugh again. And we said, no way, no way. You can't make us laugh. And then he would just do the silliest things, like he pretend he was on a high diving board. I'm laughing now just because I can see him doing it. And so Charles is exactly right. Make me laugh. We still do it to this day.
Yeah, and isn't that cool? I mean, he's been gone 27 years, roughly, coming up.
Yes, about that.
You know, and it's just like, we're still laughing. Because we're both sitting here separately, individually, remembering just his characteristics and his mannerisms, because that's just who he was. So,
isn't there a videotape, Make Me Laugh?
There's a Make Me Laugh, there's a tape. And the hard part, I've got a cassette tape. I don't have a tape player. I don't think you can find tape players anymore.
Yeah, that's true. I may still have an old one somewhere, but...
Well, you may have a VCR somewhere too, and those are, you know, those are expensive now. But anyway, well, again, sense of humor, we both have them, and I think it's important, and it, you know, it's just the way we're wired. But as far as just using that and or just having that gift and being able to approach people, it's really helped you, you know, probably meet some of these guys in the prison when you go out and do We Care Ministry. And so just kind of, you had something you wanted to share with us about, you know, one of the guys out there in an instance?
Well, I think one thing... maybe more so than humor, but I think they like to hear your personal stories. And so I try to weave in with the lesson, you know, some personal things about my life. Usually a lot of things that I did wrong.
Right.
I'm pretty good about teaching you what not to do instead of what to do. But when we get there to the prison, we get there at 7:30, and then we teach two classes. A fellow by the name of Jim Entrigan and I and another guy by the name of Glenn Wright, we go down there to the prison. We check in. You got to go through all these checkpoints. And then at 8 o'clock, we teach a course. And while I'm teaching, I usually do 8 to 9:15. Jim and Glenn are walking around the dorm. It's kind of an open dorm thing. And they're talking to men one-on-one. And then at 9:30, Jim teaches the same course, and then I'm in the dorm walking around doing one-on-one ministries. But we got about 40-plus guys in each class. Got a captive audience there. They have to be in there. To be in this honor dorm, they have to participate. You can see their eyes. You can see some of them really want to be there and are really engaged, and some of them wish they weren't there. But the classroom is air conditioned, and prisons aren't air conditioned, and it's very humid, and so they like that. But we have 40 men in each class, and you know, we've taught books like The Peacemakers that I mentioned earlier, and we just finished one called The Fundamentals of the Faith by John MacArthur, and it is just a great study just to give you all the basics of the Bible. And
what's the name of that one again?
It's called Fundamentals of Faith. By John MacArthur. You know, John's MacArthur's passed away now, but just a great pastor for many, many years. And we're fixing to do a new book coming up on September the 15th. It's called Slaying Your Giants. And as I started looking at all the chapters, I say, man, this book's going to help me out.
Oh, yeah.
But it gets into anger, pessimism, rejection, impatience, burden, depression, envy, jealousy, discouragement, death, guilt, change, worry. It's going to address all these things. And I guess you could imagine if you're incarcerated, everything's been taken away from you, and you have all these things rolling around in your brain. You can't do anything about them.
Yeah.
Well, you can. You can turn them over to the Lord, and God can works out things, you know, that they can't do. But they have a lot of broken relationships, and you know, they've lost their driver's license. They've lost their jobs. In many cases, they've lost their families. And so hopefully during their time in prison, they can start. A matter of fact, a guy, we call him EC, he's a guy that's one of the leaders at the prison. He's a really, I've gotten to know him pretty well, but he gave me a little catchphrase, and it's STO, but it's sort things out. And I always write it on the big board in the classroom, STO, sort things out. Because Eddie said it just very common sensibly. He said, when you get into prison, it's a time to sort things out.
Mm.
And so I've really liked that, and I've really begun to use that on just about every session that we do. But we go through the book, we go through the chapter, and they have a workbook that they have to fill out. They actually get graded on it. And if they go through the quarter, and pass the course, then they're invited to a very nice lunch. They don't get a lot of, you know, outside food, and so sometimes we'll bring in a pizza from Pizza Hut, and sometimes they'll go down to the Sawmill Cafe and bring in some biscuits and gravy and collard greens and turnip greens, just some really good, well-cooked food, and so they really, really like that, but they have to participate in these courses to be in the honor dorm, and there's a lot of order in the honor dorms about how you treat your fellow man. I mean, those bunks are, you know, you could reach your hand across the aisle and touch the bunk next to you. So everybody's in kind of close quarters, and the lights are always on, and so they love the sleep as a great time where it's sort of an escape. You know, when they're sound asleep, they're not thinking about where they are and what's going on with their life. So, we have a great time teaching these courses, and you know, we want to qualify them as do you really know Jesus as Lord and Savior? And we'll ask them, and we'll ask them diagnostic questions that will cause us to believe whether they really know the Lord or not. But when we walk through it, you can find out, and so that's the main thing.
Kind of, yeah. And you're mentoring, you're shepherding, you're pouring into these guys, and that's just cool. It all works together. And, you know, somebody had to reach out to you years ago. Somebody had to reach out to me. And the fact that you guys are doing this to an almost unreachable group speaks a lot about, you know, you guys and the ministry you're doing through We Care. And just can't thank you enough for pouring into those guys. And I know it means the world to them, but it's fun hearing your passion about it and what you guys are doing.
Yeah. Well, the main thing is get them in a good relationship, help them, encourage them in a good relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, a lot of them really don't know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And we just try to give them all the good basics so that they can apply them. And when they get out, we want them to have a good game plan. Matter of fact, we have a book here that we work out of. It's called Going for the Gold. And we talk a lot about that. And it gives them some things to think about getting when they're going to get out of prison. But, you know, we just want them to get out. They've got a lot of things to resolve, a lot of children to reconnect with, moms and dads and brothers and sisters. But we want them to become a real asset to society.
Absolutely. And it sounds like you guys are doing that. And EC was the gentleman's name that said that.
EC.
EC, STO, short things out.
Yeah.
Next time you see EC, give him one back. And you'll remember this from our Simple Green days. We were the Simple Green cleaner reps, and they had Egg Bar as their little mascot, a little dinosaur.
Yeah.
And everything's going to be all right. Yeah. So there you go.
I forgot about that, but I will. I'll pass that along to him. Yeah. EC just had a relative that he was very, very close to that was murdered in Birmingham recently. And he's been a little down in the dumps, but he did share with me about, gave me that little saying, sort things out.
We've
really used it. It just makes perfect sense.
I love it. I wrote it down in my book here. I'm going to carry that with me for sure. And I'll share it with people. But, man, that's powerful. All right, cool. Well, hey, we're going to step out for just a second and come back and wrap it up with Uncle Bobby on Sunday morning. All right, so we were just talking leading into this last segment. You had something else you wanted to share with...
Well, just one thing. We, you know, when we're talking to these men that are incarcerated, you know, a pastor that I had growing up, Dr. Frank Barker, he always would say, he said, if the only thing you have in life is the gospel and a faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you got it all.
Mm.
And I try to communicate that to those guys. And then a lot of these guys are broken. They don't know the Lord. And so it's really impactful if they have a relationship with Christ when everything's been taken away from them. You can give them everything.
Right.
And sometimes I'll say, look, if the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ is the only way you can go to heaven, Scripture, that's what it teaches, then holding on to it is very selfish because you can share it to the guy that really needs it and change his life. So we try to encourage them that way.
No, I like that. That's so true because, again, somebody had to reach out to you. Somebody had to reach out to me. And Frank Barker, it's interesting enough, when we did that YBL panel last month, I shared that story of Pappy, my grandfather, your father, when his car broke down. He ran out of gas, I think. And Frank Barker ended up stopping and pulling over and took him to get gas and got him back up and running. But he shared Jesus with Pappy.
That's correct.
And it transformed the whole family. And it changed, I mean, generationally, now great-grandchildren that are, I think everybody in our family at some point has been involved in ministry in some way, shape, or form in their life. And so there was truly one man, Frank Barker, had a conversation with one man, our father, grandfather, and man, it just changed generations.
I agree with you 100%. And, but that was Frank, if he was one of those men that if he got you, especially in a captive audience, like being in a car.
You're not going anywhere.
You're not going anywhere, and he's going to share the gospel with you. And he shared it with my dad, Charles' grandfather, and my dad became a Christian.
Mm. Well, and I was part of a three-man panel at that YBL, and they had us share a spiritual influence in your life. And I shared, wanted to talk totally different, but the Lord laid on my heart, share about Frank Barker and that encounter with your grandfather and both of those men. Because I went to church under Frank Barker at Briarwood as a young man, and so I remember Frank, and he was instrumental in my life, but that impact that he had on my grandfather and then a grandfather on us. But one of the other speakers, Matt, he went right after me, and he said, man, like Frank Barker and my grandfather, it was the same answer. So it was just really a cool connection how Frank had impacted not only our family, but Matt's family and on down the line. So you know what? Be encouraged out there. If you're not impacting people, y'all, you may not realize you're impacting people. I used to tell my students, players, this all the time. Every day of your life, you're impacting people. It's either for the kingdom or it's not. And I can't get any more cut and dry, black and white than that, but that's just fact. And there's a lot of days I mess up, and there's a lot of days I'm not impacting for the kingdom. But conversations like this make me realize, I can always dig a little deeper.
Yeah, that is so true. Whether it be for the good or the bad, you're impacting somebody every day by just they people are watching you.
Mm-hmm.
And
the kids used to laugh at me because I'd be a little more funny in class. I go, you're either a kingdom builder or a kingdom tear downer. what do you want to be? But, look, I mean, if you're listening to us right now, just challenge yourself. I mean, you're going to grow as a person. You're going to feel better, and you're going to impact potentially for the kingdom one soul. If just one soul is impacted by you today, what a difference that is. I mean, we've heard countless stories throughout world history where just one guy or one gal had a conversation with somebody and it changed the way they live life.
Yeah, that is so true. And, one person just like Frank Barker sharing with my dad, and it changed a lot of our lives. And, you might share with just somebody working in the grocery store and they become a Christian and then no telling what they may do.
Mm, yeah, so true. Well, you mentioned grocery store, but your brother, Jody, my other uncle, when I was in school getting my teaching degree in my mid-30s, I actually worked for Jody. He owned a Piggly Wiggly grocery store, still does, in Columbia, Tennessee, and I was his weekend manager. And shout out to Miss Barbara. She was my Sunday morning checkout lady. And it was just her and I usually every Sunday morning. And after about a month, she just stopped me. And I didn't know her really well at that time. And she said, Shaw, don't you miss being in church with your family? And I said, well, Barbara, I do. I said, but it's Sunday morning. We all go to a building and we go to different classrooms. So I'd rather this temporary time while I'm getting my degree, while I'm having to work on the weekends, I'd rather forsake that time separately in a building and then have it on Sunday afternoons and evenings when they get home and I get home from work so we can have that family time together. And she said, okay, I get it. And I said, by the way, you know, Barbara, I said, the church is not the bricks and mortar, right? It's the people. And she just kind of looked at me and I said, you know, it's the people, right? I mean, that's who makes up the church. And she kind of asked me a couple things. I said, you know, we could have church right here at the Piggly Wiggly. And she said, you've lost your mind. And I said, the next week we started the church at the Piggly Wiggly. And, you know, Jody got on to me later. He was like, I don't know if I should get onto you or not. I was like, no, it's all good because we're doing it before the store even opens. But we agreed she was just going to pick up biscuits from Hardee's. And so we became a Baptist church at that point. But anyway, I said, well, I'll prepare a little sermon and or a little scripture and we'll just have a conversation. We'll pray together. And you know what? As silly as that sounds, three or four more people came. A customer came, this old guy that lived over there on Riverside, and he had all kinds of issues. And he came in sweating bullets one day wanting to confess in church. But long story short, it's just, man, we are the church. I mean, it's the people. And so don't forsake that out there. And if you have an opportunity to go impact people, go impact them, because that's what we're commanded to do.
Yeah. So that Piggly Wiggly became our first Piggly Wiggly.
It's the church. Yeah. First Baptist Church at the Piggly Wiggly in Columbia, Tennessee, baby. Northway Shopping Center. It was fantastic. And we lost Barbara. She passed away about the time I started the show, a year and a half ago. And I got to tell her I was doing it. And I think I'd done one or two episodes. And I was so excited because I wanted Barbara. And you had to know Barbara to know her. But she was just as brutally honest as you could be, and she just loved people, and she just was a cut up, and her thing was always let go and let God.
Amen.
You know, and so that's shout out to Miss Barbara. We love you. We miss you. But anyway, fantastic, fantastic. Well, Bobby, I really appreciate you coming on. Man, just always good to have a conversation. We didn't even get into college football, which is a passion for both of ours, but I think it's going to be a fun season either way. And look, it's back. So, I mean, here we go.
Shaw's Auburn and I'm Alabama, so we've had a lot of spirited conversations through the years.
We definitely have, and, you know, for a lot of years I was the only Auburn fan and just, you know, just took it. And I go, people go, why? You know, and I go, well, look, as a young man, I remember being in our house on Braddock Avenue, and I think you and Cindy were over there, were watching an Iron Bowl, and it was just, you know, on the TV. I remember that back then, and I just remember going, everybody was Alabama pretty much, you know, grandparents, you and Cindy. Dad was from Texas, so he didn't really care about Alabama or Auburn, and Mom's a Tennessee fan, which I, you know, I can't explain that one, but okay. And then I just remember seeing this guy wearing a blue jersey running down the field named Bo Jackson, number 34, and I went, whoa, I like that. And I think it got a rise out of y'all, and it was like, no. And I was like, Bear Bryant was just, as a young kid, he just looked like this old man leaning on a goalpost. I know he was a great coach, probably one of the greatest coaches of all times, but I just said, no, I like that guy, Bo, running down the run. And that's just how, that's how it became. And Gordon McIntyre, your friend Gordon McIntyre, lived across the street.
That's so true. But your older brother, he was torn between which school to root for. He didn't know what to do. And my father, Pappy, Shaw's grandfather, he took him, took Brent to a Alabama, well, I don't know what game it was, but it was an Alabama game in Tuscaloosa. And they got out there right behind the goalpost, and Bear Bryant came out there and was leaning against the goalpost in that famous pose. He would always have his program in his hand. And Brent was a little guy, I don't know, maybe 4, 5, 6, something like that, but he tagged on my dad's, he tugged on my dad's pants and said, Pappy, I want to be in Alabama.
That's how it came to be.
And that's how it came to be.
So, well, I guess tickets were out. I mean, you know, think about that. If one person, if Pappy or you, if somebody would have impacted me as a little guy and said, hey, we're going to go to Alabama, I mean, history would have been changed forever. But, thankful it's not, because I love Auburn, and I just, you know, it makes it fun. And I think we joked about it later in my teenage years. You go, how did you become an Auburn fan? Did we drop you on your head or like what? And I go, no, but I just, again, the Bo Jackson thing, but I go, how much fun would it be at Christmas and Thanksgiving to sit around and talk about how good Alabama is? I mean, we kind of have a little rub there, right? We got to get a little Auburn in there.
Well, it has been spirited, and I think God uses you to humble us from time to time when Auburn finally beats Alabama.
Well, yeah, I would say that, but it's been a minute. And, you know, we'll see where it goes this year. I think Auburn fans are cautiously optimistic about goalish in our future. But, man, we've been 5 years, it's really since 2019 that we've had a competitive program. But really the last 5 years have been really hard. You just can't, you know. Me and a couple of buddies, we got this joke running, are we drinking the Kool-Aid, you know? And I go, I'm not even in the grocery store looking for the Kool-Aid, right? So it's just, but that's what makes life fun. And, you know, just don't take it too seriously. Because, you know, I heard a guy years ago at a church, he preached, and he said, you know, we've spent all this time and energy on college football and how much we love it and all that stuff. And he said, you know, he gave this illustration and he said, look, he said, my family comes in town once a year. My dad, my two brothers, their kids, my two sons, they all come to the house. We spend the night. We get up early the next morning. You know, we pack the car the night before, pack all the coolers and the tailgate stuff, and we paint the car up, and we get all the decals on. Then we get up early the next morning, leave about 6, and we drive to Athens, Georgia, watch the Bulldogs play, and we're hike all the way up to the top of the stadium, and we're screaming at the top of our lungs and high-fiving with neighbors next to us that we don't even know, and everybody's celebrating, and we usually win. And he said, we go out of the parking lot, and we spend 3 hours tailgating and celebrating with, again, friends and people we don't know, and, you know, just passionate, right? And he said, there's nothing wrong with that. He said, we get home late that night, about 11 o'clock, and we're dragging the kids in, putting them to bed, and, you know, it's unloading the car. And he said, then Sunday morning comes. He said, we wake up. We go, man, I got to drive all the way across town. I got to get all dressed up. I got to park in that parking lot and walk all the way across to the church. And, man, it's just, I got to go sit in those uncomfortable seats, sit around people I don't even know. And it starts, you start, light bulbs start going off. You're like, ah, man, if we can do that for a football game, why can't we do that for church?
Well, that's true. I think sometimes we get a lot of people. I've been there. You know, we just it becomes too important,
mm-hmm.
and you know, losing a game it ruins your week. You know, and you're sweating it out to the next game. And the older I've gotten, the less passionate I've gotten about it. And you know, it's just a game. It's a sport. But you know, college sports has got a lot of issues going on right now, and they need to be solved. And and to help restore it to back, for it to be back what it used to be.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that, you know, you're right, and we're probably going to have to do another show on that one because we could go on and on with that. But anyway, glad to have you in. Glad college football's here, but more importantly, I'm glad that you are doing what you're doing and just keep on keeping on building that kingdom because you're doing a great job of it. Have the whole time I've known you, and just again, I appreciate your time, you coming in.
Okay, well, thank you so much for letting me come in on your show, Shaw, and it's almost a tongue-tied Shaw show. But thank you for letting me be here and talk about prison ministry, and we care. We really appreciate that.
All right, and I got one challenge for you before we walk out here, but Auburn gets 8 wins. You're coming back to record another show.
I'll come back if Auburn only gets 1.
I love it. Awesome. All right, cool. Uncle Bobby, thank you, and that may be the case this year.